I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, seeking his presence amongst us that we might worship God in spirit and in truth as acceptable to him. Very warm welcome to a number of visitors with us, some not strangers, but good to have you this morning along with us for worshiping God together. As far as the activities of the congregation are concerned, which is also acts of worship, just to remind you that these things are listed in the printed sheet. If there's anything that has been omitted or is not clear, please do speak to me afterwards if you can. And do keep all of these things in your prayers as well, that we might grow as a people of God together, along with the prayer items that are also listed there as well. As we are here to worship God, we hear his word. The mighty God, the mighty one, the God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. And it's thus that we turn to his worship. In our first psalm this morning, in singing God's praises, we turn to page 83, it's Psalm 66. Psalm 66, starting on page 83, it's the verses 1 through to 4, and then we jump over the page to the last three stanzas marked from verse 16 to 20. So do try and keep track of that. That's the first three and the last three stanzas of the psalm. 1 to 4, and then 16 to 20. Shout loud with joy to God, all earth, your chorus raise. Sing loud the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Speak thus to God the Lord, how great your works of power. So overwhelming is your might that foes before you cower. All earth bows down to you, they sing aloud your fame. They never cease to celebrate the glory of your name. And then over the page through to verse 16 through to the end of the psalm. We will stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer as well.
Shout love and joy to God, all of your glorious name. Sing loud the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Speak thus to God the Lord, how great your works of love, so overwhelming is your might that goes before you.
Pray together. O Lord, as we come to this place, indeed in every step of our days, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, that we will come with the true fear of the Lord, that it will be that wisdom begins in us, that wisdom that seeks you out, that wisdom that comes and draws us near, those sinners, to a merciful God. O Lord, we give thanks that your mercies are evident, that your greatness and your holiness, all of these things, your justice and righteousness, and your great love, that these things are evident in your great work of redemption through Christ Jesus. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have given him, and that we may come unto you in him today. May there be no treasuring of any sin within our hearts on account of the sin that he has taken upon the cross to bear its penalty on our behalf. O Lord our God, we do pray that you would cleanse us from sin in his name, for his sake, that his blood would be that which brings us remission of sin. We pray, O Lord, that on account of this, our prayers may be heard, that you will hear our cry, a cry from a humble heart, a cry for your mercy, and a cry that would plead that we might be enabled to sing and to speak and to work and to do all things unto your glory, for you are indeed the one who is worthy of all service and all such worship as we would seek to offer today. We do pray, O Lord, that you would prosper your word in our hearts, that this would be our great attention today, not the thoughts of our own hearts, but that you would speak with us with might and effectively, that we would be all the more brought in conform to the image of Christ Jesus. We pray this too, O Lord, as an act of worship, that we will be humble before you, ready to hear and ready to do, to observe your commandments, demonstrating love for you, because you have first loved us. Gracious God, we do commend our ways to you then and all that we undertake together. We are aware that we are a small part of a great work, a mighty church throughout this world. We do pray for your blessing and prospering, bringing glory to your name in all that your people do. We would pray for an extension of your kingdom. Pray for a raising up of those who will go forth and labor to bring in the harvest. We pray that you will enable those who do go out, even now. Pray for your preserving of him and providing, opening the way, and nourishing and nurturing your people, himself and those whom he meets. We pray for JC and the work that he's been blessed to be able to do. In Uganda, we ask for himself, for his team, for those who have brought them in and would oversee them. Pray for the children especially that they work with, and ask that your word might be ministered to them in truth and effectively, that they might come to a clear understanding of the ways of Christ Jesus. And we do pray too amongst ourselves that you would enable us to be strong in all that we deal with, all that we face, that would be the strength of the Lord. It would be the strength of rejoicing in you, rejoicing always, thinking and founding ourselves upon those things that are trustworthy, those things that are worthy of praise, and above all, the Lamb that was slain on our behalf, Christ Jesus himself, and our God. Hear us, we ask, O Lord, and do grant your blessing. Again, we acknowledge this is not for our asking, not for our merits, but on account of Christ Jesus, as we would ask all things in his name, and indeed for his glory. Amen. We read and hear together the law of God. We take it this morning as it was summarized by our Lord Jesus as he took the early instruction of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. As it is written, and in the flesh, Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It is a command to love both the Lord and our neighbor. It was the Lord Jesus who reveals to us what this love is, as he says, even of himself, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And in response to that, the word does make very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the conclusion upon which we rest as we come to worship our God today is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's on this that we rely. May God bless his word to us together this morning. And now perhaps it tends to seem a little lighter, if you like, but it is equally serious. I want to just speak with the children for a moment and I'm not sure, it's one of these things, I'm not sure if you can see, I couldn't get it any bigger than this, but I wondered if you passed this chap on the road, if you would like to offer him a lift. Anyone like to do that? Can any of the children see? If you can't see, just pop up and have a look, see what it is. Can you see what it is? Can anyone tell me what it is? Who is this? We'll see if anyone can see at the back, first of all. Yes, William. A soldier? No, it's not a soldier. He is well camouflaged, but it's not a soldier. Fionn? A football player, or? He was rugby, I think, this one. Yeah. But what's special about him? Or not so special, perhaps? What do you really notice about him, John? He's covered in mud. And what's another word for mud? William? Dirt. That's a good word, isn't it? Yeah. Would you invite him, give him a lift in your car? What would happen if that was your brother and he came home like that and he was just about to step through, well, we'll give him his due, he would step through the back door. What would Mum say? William want to try. Yeah. Yeah, so that really means get rid of those dirty clothes. Put something clean on. Get all washed up. Well, yeah, it's a bit funny in a way, isn't it? And he obviously enjoyed doing that, getting there. But what do you think he might say? Mum says, you don't come in this door unless you get rid of those clothes and you get in the bath and get all washed up. Or Dad says, you're not coming in this car like that. What do you think that boy's going to say? Do you think he will say, oh, but I like it like this. I want to stay like this. What do you think he's going to say? He'd probably understand that he'd need to do that, wouldn't he? He's not going to want to. Do you think he'd want to go to bed like this? Put your hand up if you think yes. Does he want to go to bed like that? I don't think so. So even he realizes, although it was fun at the time, he's got a big grin on his face, even though that was fun, he realizes it can't stay like that. Well, that's really just the point that Paul is making, what we're going to be studying today. And he's saying there are some things like dirty clothes, but they're not on the outside. It's things that's on the inside that are wrong and dirty. And he says, he uses the word, put them off. Take them off and put on something new, put on something clean. Okay? But that's a very important lesson that the Bible is teaching us. But you can't stay like that. It's not good to stay like that. And there are places that you don't belong if you stay like that. Mum wouldn't let you in the house like that. But some people seem to think, well, surely God will let me into heaven, even though I've got all that kind of dirt inside me, in my life. But we can't be thinking like that. It's got to be all cleaned up. And most of all, of course, we need to be cleaned up by what Jesus has done. We talk about the blood of Jesus. Blood itself is dirty, but the spiritual, what's inside, it makes it clean. Because he's paid with his blood, he's paid for our sins, those dirty things that are inside us. But if that has started, then don't go back and get all in the mud again and say, no, I want to keep that, I want to hold on to that. We can't be like that. We can't expect to go to God like that. So we pray that God will help us to understand these things as we go on this morning. Get out of those dirty clothes. Put on something new, something fresh. The psalm that we are going to sing together before we read is also dealing with these things in Psalm 119 on page 157. We'll sing the first section, that's four stanzas from verse 1 through to verse 8. Page 157. Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his laws, who with their whole heart, seek the Lord. That word whole, doesn't mean that there's a whole lot of bits of your heart. Heart is only one. It must be the whole heart, all together, that seeks the Lord. Psalm 119, we'll sing through to the verse marked 8. Again, let us stand to sing.
Blessed are those of blameless ways, who live
Please be seated. Returning for our Bible reading this morning to Romans chapter 8. We'll start at the beginning of the chapter, reading through to verse 18. And then after that, we'll also read straight away in Colossians chapter 3, where we'll be studying shortly as well. So it's Romans chapter 8 at the beginning. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Reading just so far in that portion, and then turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. We began studying this chapter in the first few verses last week, and we continue here. So we'll read the verses 1 through to 11, Colossians chapter 3. At verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Reading again just so far in God's word, seeking his blessing upon it. Indeed, let us bow in prayer for a moment for that very purpose. Let us pray. O Lord, we do pray that as we come to your word, we will know your blessing, that we will have open hearts to hear as you would speak with us, that we will not come to it with our own preconceived and distorted ideas, but ready to hear and to be led, to be instructed in a walk of life, the walk of true faith in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would grant blessing as we are gathered around your truth today. May we know your presence, dealing graciously with us. These things we ask, Lord, that indeed the glory will be yours, and asking only through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So we turn to this passage in Colossians chapter 3, and particularly the verses 5 through to 11. Verse 5, which begins, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth." Therefore, Paul says, and so you should ask immediately, why? What is the reason he has? He says, therefore, well, he has something that needs to be said. And it needs to be said because of what already applies, what he has already said. What he does go on to say, you need to keep in mind, think back to what he has already laid out. And this is a very important tool, if you like, for your own Bible reading, in Paul especially, how often he says, therefore, or for, and so on. It makes a vital difference in the way that you join up the thinking of God's apostle. Thus far, what Paul has already said, and why he does go on and say, therefore, to the believer, Paul has stressed that he has, or she has, a new life. If you were raised with Christ, in verse 3, you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's a new life, a new way of life. Yes, its fullness is still to come, but it's there in safe keeping in the hands of Christ Jesus. Christ, who is above, who is sitting at the right hand of God. It's there in God's hands right now, the new life. If you have such a life, it belongs to you, then how about the life that you're living now? The life that you are living since you got up this morning? The life that you will live, you expect to get up tomorrow morning? And so on. This life, the new life, is still to come in fullness. But even now, the 15th of March 2009, for those who believe, who trust in Christ Jesus, that life has begun. Does it look like it? Is perhaps the question. And there, what Paul is dealing with is that there needs to be a better awareness of the different kind of life that Jesus gives. We use this word kind, it's there in Genesis, where the different kinds of animals, and it's an interesting discussion with the evolutionists these days. But there are different kinds, and a different kind of life that Jesus gives, something that is new, something that is spiritual. And perhaps you should go back and read and dwell on the second half, particularly of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, concerning the new spiritual life as well. But what does that mean for the things in your life that can only be said to belong to life that is bound by this earth. The fleshly things that Paul speaks about here in this letter and elsewhere. As we realized earlier, and I didn't prime any of the children to say so, but they told us very plainly, you wouldn't expect to walk into a nice dining room or sitting room with those filthy rugby clothes on. Shouldn't there be a change about what you and I are doing with the new life that Christ has given us? I think Paul has one main thing to say in this morning's section from 5 through to 11. But to get there, we must also pay attention to the way that he gets there. And so there are two parts. First of all, the things to put off, the new man put on, and it's therefore, let me put it this way, go all the way. So these three headings, the things to put off, the new man put on, and therefore, go all the way. The things to put off, first of all, that Paul speaks of. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, verse 5. And verse 8, now you yourselves are to put off all these. Very clearly there are things to put off. In the sense of getting rid of them. Put them off as you might take off particular clothes. You are to put off these things. The instances I've given, verses 5 and 8, they're statements about what must be done. But there is also a statement about what has been done. In verse 9, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. I'll approach that in connection with the new man in just a moment. But there are these three places where this matter of putting off, or in the first place, put to death, which is a very forcible expression of much the same thing. There are three places that appears in these verses. But remember, he says, therefore. Why should you do this? Why should you put off these things? It's because you were raised with Christ, in verse 9, and because you died. In verse 3, you died as far as life according to the spirit of this world is concerned. And I put it like that because Paul is referring first to your members which are on the earth. It's talking about the things that only belong to this earth, that are ruled and under the dominion of the spirit of this age, the spirit of the world that has no time for God. But he is saying, if all that is true of you, if you were raised with Christ, if you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, if Christ is your life, then take away all those other things that don't belong to that life. It is a process which has a beginning. You put off the old man. You did it. It has been done. It has a beginning. But there are still things to be done. It's not immediately complete as long as you are in this body. But the other point about the way that Paul puts this is, you're not to just sit about and wait for it to be done to you. You are to put off. You are to put to death. Deal with those things that are may be in your life that will bring God's wrath upon the sons of disobedience. They deserve God's wrath. They are those filthy things that have no place in God's presence. It would be a terrible confusion of things. If there are things there that do raise God's righteous anger, they're all laid out in front of us. They're there to be known. And if those things are there, and you still hold on to them, instead of putting them away, instead of putting them to death, instead of putting them off, if you do hold on to them, what a confusion there is there. If you say that you have new life, why not live that life? It doesn't mean that when you do sin at times that you don't have new life. That's not what Paul is saying. The believer does sin. We read some very similar things in Romans chapter 8 about what Paul is saying here as well, that sin should not have the rule over you. But in Romans chapter 7, you see a man, I believe, who is talking about, yes, I do sin, and I hate it. I don't want it. It grieves me. But yes, I fall into it from time to time. It's my members. He uses the same word here. It's the things that are prone to draw us into sin. And he says, get rid of them. Let that new life be the seed that does grow out and bring out a new fruit. And so he has a number of things here. We're not able to go into them in detail right at the minute. But look at the things, just for a moment. Read them through. There's the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's an interesting point, that. Anger, in the second place. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Of course, these are not the only things. There are times when Paul writes in other places to other people, and he will take these ones and he'll put other things in as well. Perhaps he's dealing with specific needs in that situation. But it's surely enough to get the message across even to us. We're not in that immediate context from so long ago. But it makes it clear of the kind of thing that needs to be dealt with. Some seem to refer to specific actions. Fornication clearly is it's usually a reference to action, to acts of sexual immorality. But it arises out of the condition of a man's heart or a woman's heart. It may have been a known problem in that particular context. It's certainly something that's come far too close to the Christian church today in many parts. But beyond all that, look at them and realize how much they are concerned with the inner person. Many people will look at the commandments and say, well, I haven't killed anyone. But Jesus said, but you hate your brother, even by not caring for him. It's about the things that are within. These things within a man's heart, or a woman's heart, or a child's heart. It ought to remind us that if you find something that there's wrong, something wrong about the world, something wrong about relationships, wherever you go, perhaps you're the package that's taking many of those things with you. No doubt somebody else has many of these problems too. But are you right? Have you dealt with these things? A combustible combination, isn't it? That stuff that you carry about with you, and others carry it about with them. That's all the more reason. We need to realize it's inside us. It's inside you. It's desperately important that we hear God's word and say, put them to death. Think they're the things of the earth, things of the spirit of this age. And Paul says, put to death your members. He is talking about the pieces, parts of your body, the members of your body. But he's using that to refer to the things, the deeds that are committed by those members of your body. He does that, I think, in Romans 7, the way that it's in his heart. He wants to serve the Lord. That's his delight. But yet his members, his body, almost takes over in a sense. It's still wrapped up in there, the things of the body. It's not that they have an independent existence of their own, but that's what puts into action the stirrings of a man's heart. Jesus meant something very similar when he said, for example, if your hand offends you, cut it off. But it's not the hand in itself that is bad, is wrong, that brings you into sin. It's what it does. And so Paul is using a similar expression here. Get rid of the sins. Get rid of the wrong things that don't belong in the new life, the spiritual life. Perhaps that brings us, if you take the other one that Jesus used, he said, if your eye offends you, take it out. It's what your eye does that's the problem in that case. That explains covetousness, I think, or helps us towards understanding what he says here. Covetousness is to set your eye on a thing. What do we mean by that? Not just the eye, but it's that through the eye you take it into your heart and you've set your heart upon it. You set your heart on it beyond what God chooses to give in his wisdom. And that is to turn your eyes from God, and that your desire becomes whatever it is. Isn't that idolatry? Isn't that what he's saying? And so we need to take to heart the instruction of Paul, the Lord through Paul, that there are things that we need to take a good look at ourselves and say, get rid of those. I've shown you a lad in filthy rugby clothes, but there are times that you might be walking along the street and you get home and you step inside and then you realize that you've actually had mud or something worse on your shoe. You haven't been playing rugby, you haven't got yourself drenched in mud, but you've still brought dirt into a clean place. It may be just a tiny spot, but it is highly effective in soiling what is clean. You have been given a new life. Are there things that you still hold on to that do not belong with that? He talks in verse 7 about you once walked and lived in these things. You walked in them. That was the way you went. Don't be like that any longer. He does say once, that there is a change being brought about. But keep on at that work. Keep putting it off. Putting these things off. No, I don't mean postponing it. I mean get rid of them. Take them off. Put them to death. It cannot be that you should continue to walk and live in them. Is not Christ your life? As he puts it in verse 4. And this is on account of the new man put on. The new man that has been put on, this means. So there are things to put off, and that is because the new man has been put on. The new man put on in verse 10. It's highlights Paul's description, in other words, of what he has already said in verse 3. In verse 3 he said, you died, and your life, there's something is gone. Now there is life, there is something new. You have put off the old man with his deeds in verse 9, and have put on the new man in verse 10. He is talking about a thing that is done. Earlier, he's talking about what you must put off. That must be ongoing. Here, he's talking about what has been done. And he gives it as the reason or the ground for making sure that the deeds and the spirit of the old man are gone, that they are done away with. It would be a bit like someone who works for Sainsbury's and then they get a job with Waitrose. And then one day they come to Waitrose to work, and they're wearing their old Sainsbury's uniform. You wouldn't be surprised if the colleague turns around and says, but you work here now. That one doesn't belong here anymore. You're in a new place. You're in a new job. You're in a new life. Those old things don't belong here anymore. The job was changed. That was done. And it means that the stuff of the old job doesn't belong here. So put it off. And keep it off, put it to death. But it cannot raise up again and take a hold of you. But I think what Paul has to say here, also, he continues, and it gives encouragement. It gives encouragement for the strength to resist and to put to death those members which are on the earth. It gives us a reminder of what a great change is coming about, yes, in the continuous sense. It is coming about in the new man. You've put it on, this new man, but there is something going on as well. And these things should be much more in our minds. That we should put in effect to put it into effect, the necessary changes in our hearts, in all our thinking, in all our attitudes, in all our ways. That we should be getting rid of that, the ugliness and the dirt and the sinful spirit and the sinful attitudes that do rise up so quickly, don't they? It's to come under the renewing work of the Lord Himself. We are told to put off. It is an instruction from God in His Word. You put it off. You are to be involved in this. He also has gone as far as saying, you have put on the new man. You have been involved in that. These are active expressions where you are personally involved, actively involved. But it becomes clear that we need the work of renewal done to us, for us. It's passive. It's where it is done by someone else. And that someone else isn't named. It must be God. The new man is renewed, we might well say, is being renewed. It's been done to you. We need that. It is a vital work, and it is one that we cannot accomplish on our own. And so there is encouragement that, yes, you're told to put this off, and you might be like Paul, who says, I'm a wretched man. What am I supposed to do? It seems to be an endless struggle. I hope you're saying that, because it should be a struggle. Because it is in opposition to the new life that you profess. But there are times when you wonder, just where is it going? Well, this is an encouragement to say, God is at work here. God is continuing a work. He is renewing knowledge. That's not just the knowledge from the books at school or in your profession or whatever it is. This is something much more vital, much deeper, much fuller. When man was made in the image of God, he was made, as the Catechism tells us, in knowledge, righteousness and holiness. In knowledge. There was a way of knowing things. There was a knowledge of God Himself. And that was defiled. That was broken down. Yes, he learnt to know evil as well. I don't think men have ever known evil as it truly is. That's why we still struggle as we do. But the knowledge that is referred to here, I believe, is an element of the image of God that we bear. And it is being renewed, made new, restored, brought back. The process to bring us to the place where we will be like Christ, to be with Him where He is. Renewing knowledge, and it is done for us by God's work in us, if we have put off the old man and put on the new. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. And this newness is also demonstrated in the last verse that we've included here, demonstrated in a changed understanding of men, in verse 11. It reminds us, I think, of the things that Paul was concerned about then for this church. That too often there was a thinking, there were those trying to persuade them to look just on the outside, the differences between men. Circumcision was an issue earlier in chapter 2. He's saying those things are not what counts. What does matter is, do you have the new man in you? Is that who you are? Are you in Christ? That's all that matters. He's saying that it's not the outward things that count when it comes to us standing before God. Only the new man. Take that young lad in the rugby mud. His mother loves him, even so. She knows what he could be when he's all cleaned up. And that's where I come to at the end. And what Paul is dealing with in this passage, I believe, and I've called it Go All the Way. It's to summarize all of this, really. You've started, so you finish. Master your mind by the new spirit that is given to you. Go all the way. You've begun. Don't stop. Don't be stopping along the way either, or you'll never get there. Hendrickson puts it, continue to do in practice what you've already done in principle. You have put on the new man. Be about it. Be busy with it. Go all the way. You've died to the things that are just of the flesh of this world. So put to death every part of those things that still arise in your heart, that still come out in your life. Some had been teaching that outward things could help in dealing with the indulgence of the flesh back in chapter 2. Paul, he is here urging the believer to deal with the real problems that are not just on the outside. They're there inside. The root of the problem is within, just as the new work has begun within. So don't expect to be able to deal with it by just outward rituals and outward practices. And it's the same for the Greek and the Jew and the circumcised, the uncircumcised, the barbarian, the Scythian, slave or free. It's the same for all men. Do you have the new man? And if you have put it on, go all the way. Don't expect to do it in your own strength either. Let me remind you of that. I don't think Paul has that in mind at all. But you must do it. You must be involved. You must undertake it. You must be committed to it. It is all based upon that accomplished work of Christ. If you are raised with him, he was raised. By faith in him, you are raised with him. That's his accomplished work. That's the foundation by which these things become possible. Paul cannot say, finish something that has not begun. It has begun because of what Jesus has done. Do be sure that as you come to these things, you have a very clear understanding of the foundation of all of these things. It's about what has been done for you so that you will be with Christ. It's only with him that you can put these things off. But if you are with him, do put them off. Remember that it is in him that you can be reinvigorated, that you can be renewed in your knowledge. Your understanding is different, and you see them for what they are, so that you will put them to death. Yes, kill those things. It's as Paul writes elsewhere, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, he will be at work, but you must be at work too. How might you put off the old man? By always looking to Jesus, who is the author, yes, the beginner, but also the finisher of our faith. Jesus himself in person said to those around him, come to me, take my yoke upon you. And I do believe he meant a yoke as the cattle would pull a wagon or take the plough through the field, where they were bound together by this yoke, doing a joint work. Often Paul talks about fellow workers with God. Yes, in the gospel. But that's because of the way of life. He is the finisher of our faith also. These things are all wrapped up in here, as God works in the new man to renew us. But we too must work with that new man to put off the all that belongs to the old. One of the old Scottish preachers talked of the expulsive power of a new affection. Do you understand that? A new affection, don't you love the Lord for all that he's done for you and in you? Well, with that love, let that love dominate your heart and your mind so that all other things will be put off, will be expelled, shoved aside, that you will walk on with the Lord. There are times that I've been told, and perhaps other dads have been told, get rid of that old thing, that old jumper or whatever it is. And I haven't. because I don't have something else to take its place. At least not for that kind of job. But if you have something else to take its place that's better, better suited, why hold on to the old? Isn't that what Paul is saying? You have the new man, and it is being renewed. Don't put obstacles in the way of that renewal. Don't be holding on to those other things. Go so far as to put them to death. Some might say, as they hear me, isn't this about what we do? Well, I hope I've said enough to show that it's not so. It is based entirely upon the finished work of Christ. But it comes from that. It moves on from that. It's firmly founded on that. And this is the right building to place on it. That we should love Him with all our heart, soul, and strength, and so on. That we should love Him and do everything that follows from that. And those things are not showing love for Him. Those things do not belong in His presence. He gives life. Someone gives you a sweater for your birthday. You are the one who has to wear it. When God gives you faith in Christ and repentance, you have to do the believing. You have to do the trusting. You have to do the depending. When He gives you new life, you have to live it. That's what Paul has in mind here. It is all about what He has done that we could not do ourselves. But it is what comes from that. It is that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him and bear forth the fruit that comes from it. That's what Paul has in mind here. It is a new life, not on our own, always with Christ. He is in this walk with you. And that's all the more reason. Be getting rid of those old dirty things. And so he is saying here, now you yourselves are to put off all these. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And it is just so far that we go this morning, seeking God's blessing upon his word in each of our hearts today. Let us pray together. We would turn unto you, O Lord, that you will grant us a blessing through your word, that you will speak with us and direct us in ways that we should go, and again, that we would have ready hearing ears, understanding hearts, that we might be amongst those who do overcome and find ourselves in the blessedness of our Lord. We ask, Lord God, that you would also continue to look upon us with your favor in what we continue to do together this morning. We pray that you would guide us, that we will do all things according to your truth, that it will be to your glory. Asking this, O Lord, for your own name's sake, through Christ Jesus. Amen. We have the privilege of proceeding to an induction of a new elder in the congregation this morning, but before we do that, let us seek to make response to God's word by turning to sing in Psalm 139, page 432. Page 432, Psalm 139, and we'll take the verses 1 through to 10. Six stanzas. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down thou compassest always. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. And then we sing through to verse 10. 9 and 10, take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall thy hand me lead. Thy right hand hold shall me a reminder of the way that God does have his eye upon us. He knows the ways of our hearts, but he also upholds. He also walks with those who will trust in him. Psalm 139, 1 to 10. Again, let us stand to sing.
Our Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down. I'm rising up, yet all my thoughts have gone to thee are known. My footsteps are
give an outline of how we are brought to this particular point, to the place of being able to induct a new elder in this congregation. It does really go back, as you, some of you are aware, more than a year, that the Kirk Session regarded that the time was right for us to add men to the offices of the congregation. We asked the members to indicate those men that they thought suitable for the offices of elder and deacon. Last year, we were able to install two men as deacons. Still on the basis of these nominations, and having approached Colin Reed, the session has recently published his name for the office of elder, asking as well if anyone had any objections to his appointment. Since no one has brought forth any objections to his doctrine or life, we shall now, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his induction. You may note that I say induction. We induct Colin to office in this congregation, since we hold that the ordination of office bearers in the church is ordinarily for their lifetime, and Mr. Reed has previously been ordained as an elder in another Christian congregation. This is just an outline of how we are brought to this place. I would also need to just briefly recall the key points regarding this office of elder as we are taught in the Bible, as God instructs us. We can actually trace back the place of elders in a form in the Bible back as far as the days of Moses. They shared in the tasks of leading God's people with him. Probably it was something that was in place in society as a whole, that there would be, you might say, elders, but they were taken particularly to lead God's people and to be ordained to that task. In the New Testament, first of all, the leaders were apostles, but they very soon appointed elders in every church, as soon as they possibly could. They appointed elders, presbyters, and that's how we get the Presbyterian form of church government, based on elders. These elders were to be bishops. That's what the Bible calls them. It's at least the anglicized version of it. It simply means overseers or shepherds. Overseers to take care of the people in the way the shepherd was to take care of a flock of sheep. There is authority in the office, but all authority is only as given by Christ, who is the good and chief shepherd, as Peter calls him in his first letter. It is only as given by Christ, but let us remember, there is authority given by Christ, by the Lord himself, to the elder in the congregation. Just as a shepherd is to see that the sheep are, first of all, well fed, also to see that they're not left to run wild, that they're also protected. In the same way, an elder is to serve the church, to ensure that the nourishments of the means of grace are well provided and well used. You may be in a pasture of wonderful grass, and there might be a sheep that is not eating. The shepherd would pay attention to that and see what needs to be done. But these means of grace, particularly the word, and the worship of God, and the sacraments, that these are well provided and well used. Also to keep the sheep in the flock, exercising discipline appropriately, and seeing that no one is brought down by the dangers that do threaten God's people. And so elders have this duty of supervision through comfort and instruction, through encouragement, guidance, correction, chiefly to be brought to the congregation through God's word, individually and also jointly, corporately. Chiefly by God's word, but through discipline as well from time to time as required, and also by the right use of the sacraments. It's the elder's task to ensure that godly order is maintained in Christ's church, and then to also to lead in the ways of the Lord, the ways that he would have his people to go. And so in his own assigned way, such an office bearer is to contribute to the promotion of unity and fellowship in the Holy Spirit that the congregation enjoys under the Lord's governing and his overall leadership and shepherding. So that is just to remind us very briefly of the key parts of this role of elder in the congregation. Now I have some questions to put to my brother Colin Reed. I'd ask you, Colin, if you would come forward and stand at the front as I ask them. Would you prefer to answer each one individually? Yeah. So these questions as follows. First, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and the only rule of faith and manners?
I do.
Do you sincerely own and declare the Confession of Faith, approved by the former General Assemblies of this Church, to be the confession of your faith? And do you own the doctrine therein contained to be the true doctrine, which you will constantly adhere to?
I do.
Do you own and acknowledge the Presbyterian church government of this church by kirk sessions, presbyteries, provincial synods and general assemblies to be the only government of this church, and do you engage to submit thereto, concur therewith, and not to endeavour directly or indirectly the prejudice or subversion thereof? Now this is a long one. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, as King and Head of the Church, has therein appointed a government in the hands of church officers distinct from and not subordinate in its own province to civil government, and that the civil magistrate does not possess jurisdiction or authoritative control of the regulations of the affairs of Christ's church? And do you approve of the general principles embodied in the claim, declaration, and protest adopted by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in 1842, and in the protest of ministers and elders, commissioners from presbyteries to the General Assembly, read in presence of the Royal Commissioner on 18th of May, 1843, as declaring the views which are sanctioned by the Word of God and the standards of this Church with respect to the spirituality and freedom of the Church of Christ, and her subjection to Him as her only head, and to His Word as her only standard? Do you promise to observe uniformity of worship and of the administration of all public ordinances within this church, as the same are at present performed and allowed?
I do.
And finally, do you accept the office of an elder of this congregation and promise, through grace, faithfully, diligently, and cheerfully, to discharge all the duties thereof? Thank you, Colin. And on account of that, there is, we call it a formula, it's a statement that Colin will sign that summarizes these particular points that he has answered. So it's just behind you. Just a word more. On account of this too, the Almighty God and Father Himself grant you His grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office to His glory. Amen. May I also extend what we call a charge, an exhortation, to you first, Colin, our elder. As a good shepherd of Christ's flock and a faithful watchman over the house of God, be diligent in governing the church, in comforting the distressed, and in admonishing the wayward. Take care that the congregation abides by pure doctrine and leads a godly life. Provide an example to the whole congregation of the service to which we are all called by Christ Jesus. As Peter wrote, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Be faithful in your office, holding firm to the faith with a clear conscience. And if you serve well, you will gain a good standing for yourself. Keep great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and finally enter into the joy of your Master. Also, brothers and sisters of the congregation, receive this brother as God's own servant, ministering to you in God's name. Respect the overseers who do labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The writer to the Hebrews says this: obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Knowing these things are beyond us of ourselves, let us now seek the Lord's grace and help. And no man is ordained to office in the Church of Christ Jesus except the Lord Himself ordains him. And so let us pray. I would ask you all to be standing as we do pray together. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, it has been your pleasure and your direction that officers should be appointed to serve and to build up your church. We give thanks for your giving and raising up men under the Holy Spirit for the particular task of guiding your church in doctrine and for life for the sake of Christ Jesus. Do enable this brother amongst us, Colin Reed, to continue and persevere in faithful service, that it may be known that he is your servant, ordained to this office in the equipping and upholding of God's own Spirit. We know, and so we ask, that he should be especially blessed with wisdom, with courage, with discretion and mercy, in order that he will first please you in this work and be a blessing in your church. Give your grace to all our office bearers, that they may persevere and be strong in faithful service, that they may be preserved from the limitations of trouble and sorrow or the opposition of the world. Do grant also your understanding to this congregation to receive him as a man set over them by your appointment, and so to submit willingly to his and the other elders' good exhortation, and to esteem them all in love because of their work in your name. May the sincere love of the brethren be known among us. May we grow by it in spiritual wisdom and in testimony to you, O Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father. And graciously allow that in this, in us, and in all things, the kingdom of your Son will come, and your name will receive all the glory. Hear our cry, we pray, in the name of Christ alone. Amen. Now I'd give you the right hand of fellowship, welcome you to the first session in this congregation, and we have this afternoon Peter Fraser is able to join us today as well, so we can join with him. I do believe there is a connection between the things that we were studying earlier and the eldership of the congregation. It is precisely in this need to grow and ever draw nearer to our God that the elders are to serve and to enable the entire congregation. It is in that walk of life that we are to be joined together as they lead us. And it is this same theme that is the very theme of the Psalms, I believe, and that's why we have it at number one, Psalm 1. We will take this psalm as our closing praise this morning. Still this morning? Almost. Page 1, Psalm 1. We'll take version B at the bottom of the page, and it goes over a few lines as well. Wonderful psalm, speaking of the new way. The Lord God is his delight, but also the prospering that comes from that, and the Lord's preserving. Psalm 1, we'll sing the whole psalm. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet. Verse 2, the law of God is his delight, his meditation, day and night. We stand to sing, and we remain standing after that also for the benediction.
How blessed the one who does not walk where wickedness would hide his feet, who does not stand in sin and fall, or sit upon the soul.
May God grant us his blessing this morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Before you go away, it's been a little bit of an extra long morning, but I wonder if I could just have 1 or 2 minutes of your time, please, just to make a quick announcement. Those of you who are regular with us know that we mark birthdays, particularly for the children. Well, as we get a bit older, the novelty begins to wear off, and we don't tend to note the birthdays of adults in the congregation. But there are other things that we do note from time to time, and it's good that we do. We note anniversaries and significant milestones. Well, in this coming week, we do have a fairly significant milestone, because David Miller will then have spent 20 years in Christian ministry. And so, David, I know you didn't know this was going to happen, but we just wanted to take the opportunity to note and mark the fact that you've, or will be on Tuesday, I think, reaching a 20th milestone. One writer said that a minister or a preacher needs a mind of a scholar, a heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. The mark of a good minister is that in getting a tougher hide, he doesn't get a harder heart. And David, I think for those of us who know you here, we're conscious that you have a heart which is not hard, but a heart which is concerned for your congregation. And so, David, I'd like to thank you for your ministry here, and we wish you every blessing in your future ministry, wherever it may be, for the years that you have here, and wherever in the providence of God that may be in the future. And just to mark it, I'd like to give you a small gift from the congregation of a couple of volumes for you to peruse over in the coming weeks and months. Every blessing.
I do most of my talking here. Some of you might say it's too much, but in life I do most of my talking here. There's not a lot I can say on this particular one. Perhaps I need to deflect attention for a moment, because I did omit to mention that there is a youngster's birthday coming up on Thursday this week, and that's John. So we've got a string of them. We'll get them out of the way before long. But thank you very much for your encouraging words as well. Do pray for me, one of your elders, that will continue, long continue. I'm not sure about the hide, but sometimes you just have to go and hide as well, I guess. So once again, thank you. Thank you for your part in my ministry in the past. It's almost 6 years here, and well, we don't know how long that will continue and where it will lead us, but let's walk together as long as we can. Pray God's blessing on you all.